Good morning and amen. Thank you, Pastor John, for that. It's good to be here, church. In person or online, welcome. It's been wonderful to see Hong Kong, you know, sort of come back to life a bit, to see some vibrancy. We had some people in the first service that were visiting, and last night, a few of us went to the Irish Festival, which our very own Paul and Wynn are helping to make happen. It's great to, this is their first time since COVID to have this. I understand that Drew is actually singing at it this afternoon. Yeah. So Drew will be singing at the Irish Festival, and it's good just to see some people and some events and some celebration coming back. It's good to be here with you all. So we are in the Flourishing Faith series, this series where we're looking at how do we go deeper into our faith? How do we journey this Lenten journey to Jesus in the cross? And where might God grow us in our faith? Today, we talk about faith in the wilderness. And some of where we've been so far is we've looked at these components of faith, this idea of belief, this idea of trust, like in a trusting relationship. And also that faith is not just to stay in our head or our heart, it's to be lived out in this world. It's to impact actually how we live. It's to be something that God can use to transform us so we are his hands and feet in this world. We've been on this journey and are continuing on this journey to the cross. And as Pastor John was saying, there's lots of events to engage with that. This week, the Stations of the Cross, and I encourage you to take part, to look to this journey that Jesus has taken on our behalf. We've talked about faith as a verb. It grows, it stretches, it's something that is in motion and in action. We've looked at the stages of faith, and last week we also looked at this need for honesty, for authenticity in our faith with this father that was pleading with Jesus to heal his son. And he said, "I believe, help my unbelief." He was very real with Jesus in where he was and where he was not. We've looked at the word doubt in James and come to understand that it's not sort of this intellectual trying to figure out if God is true or not. It's more, where will my trust lie? Will I follow God or money, as we hear about in the Gospel of Matthew? And so we take this journey to grow closer to God, to allow him to work in us. And let me pray before we dive in. God, I thank you that you are here. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is present. And as we look at your scriptures today, God, may you speak to each one of us in a way that resonates deeply. God, may we know your nearness with us today. In your name. Amen. I want to start today by looking at Matthew 17, 20. And Jesus replied, "Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Jesus is saying it's not the quantity of your faith that is important. It's really the greatness of God that is important. When I was in Israel, I think it was about 10 years ago now, I picked up this little bottle. It says mustard seeds on it from Bethlehem. And there are, you can't see them, but there are probably about 200 at least mustard seeds in here. They are so tiny, they can sort of get stuck in your teeth. This is a super small seed. Jesus isn't saying you have to have this amazing faith to see God work. Just bring what you have. I believe, help my unbelief. Faith as small as a mustard seed God can work with. Now, we've looked at this journey, this sort of orientation, disorientation, reorientation, or construction, deconstruction, reconstruction, these different phases of faith that throughout our lives we might experience these different places. This original sort of starting point is orientation, the construction phase where we see God is reliable, the world is well ordered, life is going well, doubts are seen as weakness or a problem to be solved. And we can see kind of this worldview in Psalm 23, this favorite psalm. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." This is a beloved psalm. And life is good in these three verses. If you're a sheep, this is the best place to be, in those green pastures, along the water. You want to be in this place. I want to be in this place. And not only that, you have this good shepherd that's guiding you. Years ago, Erica and I lived in Utah for 4 years, and I loved the outdoors. I loved the wilderness. And one day we decided to drive over a mountain pass, this dirt road. And our car was not like this big 4x4, but we figured we can handle it. This will be okay. And so we drive over the mountain, and we see this sort of mountain plateau, this valley of green that is just amazing. And we hadn't seen it before. And if there were sheep in this plateau, it would have made this analogy perfect. But there were not sheep. They were cows. And the cows were having a great time. If you were a cow, this is where you would want to be. You weren't penned in. You had plenty of space to roam, to eat the green grass, to drink the water. And I remember telling Erica, you know, if I was a cow, I would want to be right here. This is good. This is the good life. And if only life stayed in that same place all the time. But we see Psalm 23 doesn't stay in that place. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, we love the green places. We love those green pastures. But if we've lived long enough, we know that we also go through the dark valley, or as the King James says, the valley of the shadow of death. We know these places exist, but we don't go through them alone. These places can be what disrupts us, that moves us out of sort of this orientation phase, and all of a sudden life is not looking how I had planned for it to be. And we can be moved into these places, these dark valleys, for any number of reasons. It might be health concerns. It might be suffering. It might be a challenging relationship that has fallen apart. It could be a job loss. It could be doubts with your own faith or your church community, and you're wrestling through that, and it's a dark valley for you. We see the psalm continue in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this psalm because it really kind of covers all three of these stages of faith. It starts in the green pastures, which we all love. It goes through the dark valley, which maybe we have all experienced. And then we get to this place. Actually, the shepherd can lead me to the very place of being in front of my enemies. And yet I am okay, even in that place I did not want to be in, because he is with me there. God does not prevent us from going to the hard places. The psalm doesn't say Jesus kept me from going into the valley. No, the shepherd walked you through the valley. It doesn't say the shepherd took me away from my enemies, but actually the shepherd took me right in front of my enemies. These are wilderness places. These are places when something is at risk. We see Jesus himself in Matthew 4:1, before he has started his ministry. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus is not spared the wilderness experience either. And he was tempted. Now, we could spend a whole sermon on those temptations, but in summary, Jesus is tempted to cut short his wilderness experience, to end the wilderness, to use his own way out, turn these rocks into bread. You can be hungry. Have a fast track to having power in this world. Have the angels come and help you from falling down from this place. Jesus is tempted to avoid the wilderness, but Jesus does not. He doesn't give in to that temptation. He lets God work in him in that very place of need. He turns down those protections, decides to go hungry. He empties himself so that God can use him to do whatever is next. And we know what is next in his ministry. And we know this three-year journey of ministry is going to end here. Jesus needed the wilderness experience. God worked in that wilderness experience, and God will work in ours as well. Jesus does not prevent his followers, his disciples, from their own wilderness experiences. We were singing Oceans earlier, and he calls us out upon the water. We see the many places that Jesus leads his own people to these places. We see him on a mountaintop, the Sermon on the Mount, where he challenges their thinking when he says, "You have heard it said, eye for an eye, but I say, love your enemy." He challenges their thinking. He's stretching them. He takes them into the desert with 5,000 people and not enough food. And he says, "What do we have? How many fish, how many loaves can we collect?" And he uses that experience to grow their trust in him. He takes them out on the sea in a small boat, and he's asleep. And the storm has the disciples fearing for their lives. Their faith is being stretched. And finally, he takes them to the Garden of Gethsemane. The cross is very near. And Jesus is sorrowful, and he says, "Stay with me while I pray." He takes them to these wildernesses experiences because it is life. And God is with us in them and will work through us in them. The wilderness is where God changes people. The wilderness is where God transforms people. And we see this time and time again in Scripture. His disciples run out of everything they can do for themselves and become dependent on Jesus to make a way through. So those experiences can be disorienting. They can be deconstructing. We're rethinking how life works, that it's not all the green pastures, but there are the dark valley places as well. You might feel abandoned in the valley. St. John on the Cross calls this season a dark night of the soul. The way you connected with God in the past is no longer connecting you. It can feel like silence. We see this in the Psalms that we've talked about. God hasn't shown up in the way that you've wanted. Maybe you've been hurt by the church, or you see scandal and hypocrisy and you think, could this really be real? Maybe you have intellectual or theological challenges that emerge in your life. Who is God really? And maybe it's time to develop a curiosity towards those questions and those doubts. The wilderness is risky. If it's not risky, it's not the wilderness. If it's not risky, it's just a nice park, right? Or a sitting out area, not where anything can happen that can actually harm you. When you're in the wilderness, you wonder, is this a trial? Is this a temptation? Is God really here? Is God refining me? Is God correcting me? In the wilderness, you ponder these questions and you have to decide what it all means. My journey has had several wildernesses, and I spoke of one of them last week. But early in my faith journey, I had this fear orientation. My faith was my fire insurance. I wanted to go to heaven. And our church talked a lot about hell. I knew I did not want to go there. But what if you take away the fear of hell? Is that all our faith is about? About what is next in eternity? It's hard to form a theology around that. Jesus brings good news for right now, that our faith is to make a difference right now in how we're living. Dallas Willard calls this idea a vampire theology, where we want just enough blood of Jesus to go to heaven, but not to really live as transformed people. There's so much more to live for in the now, and this is why we see so much teaching on how do we live now. How do we help people flourish now? How do we walk with people now? And we've spent a lot of time on new creation coming in, and we're not going to spend more time there. That's not unimportant, but our faith is for the present, not just the future. So we live it out here. Faith in the wilderness usually means you had faith that you would never be in the wilderness. You thought faith was supposed to protect you from the wilderness. Your faith was Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2, green pastures. I found God, everything is good, and it's supposed to stay this way. I thought if I had enough faith, I wouldn't face these challenges. And unfortunately, that is not how God works. That is not what he has promised. But when we come out of the wilderness, we experience this reorientation. We see the world differently now. We see our faith differently. We reconstruct, sometimes from the very ground up, on Jesus himself. We have renewed purpose. We see doubts that will come and go, and we can address them as they bubble up. So we see this journey, these three boxes, and at some point in our life, we're maybe partially in one, we might be in between boxes. Part of our life might feel like it's, you know, deconstructing, and the other part might feel like it's still constructing or reconstructing, but it gives us a picture of how that faith journey can go. So finding God in the wilderness, what does that look like when we're in that middle box? We don't get a lot of discipleship training on that middle box. We spend a lot of time maybe on the first or the third box, but what does discipleship look in this middle place? This is important. One, wrestling with God. In the wilderness, we face trials and challenges that test our faith. Is God big enough for us to wrestle with him? It's through this wrestling process that we begin to discover a faith that is stronger than we realized, that it can be more resilient, that God's love and grace can go deeper than we imagined. We see the most famous wrestling story in Genesis. Jacob, in the middle of the night, finds himself in this wrestling match, and it's kind of a complicated passage, so we won't unpack all of it today, but Jacob does not let go. He wants a blessing from God, and so he wrestles all night, and we get to this, verse 28. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." God gives Jacob a new name, Israel. The very people of God would embody this name itself. God was certainly big enough to wrestle with Jacob, and God can handle our wrestling as well. See, we can be so focused on getting out of the wilderness that we miss what God is doing in the wilderness. I don't think anybody wants to be in the wilderness. But God meets us in that place. When I was in high school, I was with a youth group, and we took a trip to Yosemite. And it was not in the summertime, which is a lovely time to visit Yosemite. Anybody been to Yosemite? Yeah, I one of the most beautiful places in the world. So go at summertime. We went in the wintertime, and intentionally to cross-country ski in on Badger Pass. So not in the valley, but in the mountain that goes around to look down into this point where you can see the valley. And there was about 15 of us, mostly teenagers, cross-country skiing in for 3 nights of sleeping in the snow. We had huge backpacks on, no cell phones, no radios, and it was hard work. And I was one of the student leaders of this, and I loved to cross-country ski, so we skied in, and it took several hours to get to where we were going. We went several miles, and we set up camp. We probably had about 4 or 5 tents, and having a great time. First night, wonderful. The next day, beautiful, and you're figuring out, you know, the impact of freezing temperatures. We had one guy that left his pants outside the tent at night. What happens to wet pants in the freezing weather? It was solid, right? They could stand up on their own, and that's a problem, right? You start to realize if I leave wet things out in the cold, they freeze. But we made it through that. But the second night, we had a bigger problem. In the middle of the night, a snowstorm hit, and we had no idea it was coming. And in the night, we had about 12 inches of snow. And what happened in our tent and several of the tents, the snow accumulated on the outside of the tent and snapped the poles. And so the tent began to collapse, and all of our supplies were soaked wet by morning. So we woke up. It looked beautiful, but we were in the midst of the wilderness, and it was dangerous. Remember, we were mostly all teenagers and a couple of adults, and we had to figure out a plan. How do we deal with this? Is there any way we can get everything dry before the next night? And there's nobody we could call. What would we do? And we weren't ready to leave yet in terms of we didn't have a ride at the end of the trail. But after several hours of trying to figure out, could we dry everything? What would it look like? We decided we would need to ski out that night. And so in the dark, we skied, and it was beautiful, but it also felt risky. We got to the end of the trail, and there was nobody there. The ski resort that was there let us sleep in their nursery, and it makes a wonderful story now. But the point of it is that the wilderness is risky. It's a risky place for your faith. And yet it's in that risk that God actually can work. Everything is stripped away, and you get to the very core of your faith. What has withstood the refining fire? In the loneliness sometimes of the wilderness, we discover a deeper place that we can go to in our faith. And we discover that God was not, in fact, absent, but was present even when we didn't discern it. In the wilderness, we have to remember that we don't do it alone, that we're meant to do it in community. It's isolating enough to go through the wilderness, but to try to do it alone can be devastating. So wrestling with God. Number two, embracing vulnerability. The wilderness strips away our facades, our masks, our normal protections that we might have up. Everything's fine, everything's good, and we reach the point where we know that doesn't ring true. Everything is not fine, everything is not okay. Do we have a safe place where we can be that real? I hope so, community church. Embracing vulnerability, we see Jesus leading the way with this in Matthew 26. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with all of his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus is vulnerable with his disciples. I don't know if you've had a good mentor in your life, maybe a parent figure, maybe a pastor, maybe a mentor that you looked up to. If you heard them say this to you, it might shake your own faith. And this is Jesus, the Son of God, saying he's sorrowful to the point of death, and I need you. Keep watch with me. We can be vulnerable with those around us. We need to be. Number two, he's also vulnerable with the Father. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he comes back to the disciples and finds them what? Sleeping, right? They had let him down so many times, but he still loved them. Jesus is praying one of the boldest prayers I think he could pray. He had already announced, he'd read the Isaiah scroll. He was the proclamation of that, bringing the good news, bringing this new covenant. He knows it's going to lead to the cross, and the cross is very close, and this cup is a symbol of suffering. God, take this cup. I don't know, the cross, I don't want to suffer. That is pretty vulnerable. And that's pretty bold. But he reaches the place of being that vulnerable with God, but also he can surrender it. Not my will, but your will be done. But we know that he was wrestling because he doesn't just go back one more time. He goes back a third time with the same prayer. Please take this cup from me. If Jesus can be that vulnerable with the Father, so can we. So can we. And we need to be. See, sometimes we can not risk the vulnerability and just go in with the prayer and say, God, your will be done, whatever you want. But we're sort of trying to cut out that very real nature that we have that is just what it is. Jesus doesn't pretend it's not there. He's real with it. He's not sure about the suffering. And you can be as honest with God as Jesus was. Bring your real self to him, your doubts, your questions, your frustrations, your anger, whatever it might be, God is big enough to handle it. And finally, finding faith in the wilderness. Remember how God showed up in the past. This was goal number one for Israel. For Israel to forget what God had done was like their major sin for them, is forgetting what God had done. This is why they have their annual festivals, to remember how God had shown up in the past, and with Passover especially, how God had rescued them out of the hands of Egypt, how he had rescued them out of slavery. They need to remember the past, and so do we. How has God shown up? It's partly why we do the two seasons of Advent and Lent, to remember that Jesus himself was vulnerable to the point of being born a baby. The miracle of the incarnation, Jesus showed up. Why we spend time in Lent to remember this journey to the cross for our behalf because of his great love for us. It's why we do communion, to remember that God wants communion with us, that he wants us around the table, that he gave his life so we could have this meal, that we need his grace in the moment, wherever we are at today. What wildernesses have you been through, and how has God showed up in your life? A health scare, a relationship crumbling, a job loss, wrestling with your faith. Last week, I shared about my wilderness, my bold prayer to God and his words to me, would I trust him if he didn't answer the prayer in the way that I wanted? I didn't share really what God had taught me in that, but I remember that season because I know God was in fact with me. My prayer was not easy to surrender to him. God was nudging me along in that. But now I can see how God was growing me in that wilderness, growing my heart, setting down my own pride, my self-righteousness. God was humbling me. God was breaking my heart open to give me a greater compassion for his world and his church. God was at work. I couldn't perceive it in the moment, but he was at work. And God is at work in your wilderness as well. I want to come back to Psalm 23 because it is such a wonderful image of what God can do in the wilderness. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. What happens in the valley? What happens in this dark valley? How does the psalmist now refer to the shepherd? It's no longer he. It's you, God. You, the good shepherd. You are with me. Not he is with me. You are with me. Not his rod and his staff, but your rod and your staff. There is a deeper connection that is forged in these wilderness experiences. And church, The valley is not the final destination. You will go through the valley. If you are in the valley right now, it is not the last word in your life. God is faithful to walk you through it. He may walk you into the presence of your enemies, but he will bless you. He will pour goodness into your life, even in those most difficult places. At the beginning of this series, we looked at what Jesus said on the road to Emmaus, that all of this Old Testament scripture, their scriptures at the time pointed to Jesus. And we've been spending a lot of time in the Gospels that obviously point to Jesus. And this is central to our faith. But there's another truth I want to highlight in these scriptures for us today. There are 66 books in our Bible. The Orthodox and Catholics have a different number, but for us, these 66 books, I think a truth for us is this. In every single book, I think we can say this with confidence, that God is with us. And say it out loud. And we are not alone. God is with us, and we are not alone. These scriptures written over thousands of years, different cultures, different times, all point to a God who is present with us with whatever we are going through. God is at work in the wilderness. It is not an easy work, but it is a necessary work. So let us not miss the new thing that God is doing in our lives, in our faith, even in and especially in the wilderness. I'm going to invite up the worship team who is going to play for us. And while they're playing, and before Pastor John comes up to do communion, just use this as a time of reflection. Maybe you are in the wilderness right now, and that is your prayer. Maybe somebody in your life is in the wilderness, or whatever might be happening, lift it up to God. Be honest with him. Be bold in your prayers. If you're feeling crushed, if you're feeling pressed, God is at work. If you're feeling you can't see the end, you're not sure if you're going to get out of the wilderness, and know that God has not abandoned you there. Let us pray. God, I thank you that you, in fact, are with us in the pressing and the crushing. In whatever we might be experiencing, it's not a solo endeavor, but in fact, you are with us in it and through it. God, may your spirit just speak to each one of us in a way that we need from you right now. May we have ears to hear. You are a good God. In your name, amen.